hasn't quite figured out the slam dunk yet. Well, good morning. I want to start today with a story that I'm sure that you've all probably familiar with. You may have read this to your children when they were little. Or you may read it to them when they're grown to give them a clue of how to get out and get a job or something. But anyway, the story is called The Little Red Hen. And it goes like this. It says, one day the little red hen was scratching in a field and she found a grain of wheat. This wheat should be planted, she said. Who will plant this grain of wheat? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the dog. Then I will, said the little red hen. And she did. Soon the wheat grew to be tall and yellow. The wheat is ripe, said the little red hen. Who will cut the wheat? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the dog. Then I will, said the little red hen. And she did. When the wheat was threshed, the little red hen said, who will take this wheat to the mill? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the dog. Then I will, said the little red hen. And she did. So she took the wheat to the mill and had it ground into flour. Then she said, who will make this flour into bread? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the cat. Not I, said the dog. Then I will, said the little red hen. And she did. She made and baked the bread, and then she said, who will eat this bread? Oh, I will, said the duck. And I will, said the cat. And I will, said the dog. No, no, said the little red hen. I will do that too. And she did. Now that's a story you're familiar with on many levels. Familiar with because, you know, we were having this conversation beforehand, in a capitalistic environment, in capitalism, that's how it works. He who works the hardest, he who is blessed with the best abilities, he eats the best, he enjoys the most, he has the greatest sense of life. And it's deeply ingrained within us. So much so that I would say that the story we're going to look at this morning may offend many of us. I know it offends many people in our world. But you see, there's a basic principle here. And that is from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has really impressed this verse in my head in many different ways this week. And I think this is one of those ways. The world says, the harder you work, the more you deserve. The less you work, the less you deserve. And yet, listen to the story that Jesus tells. Look at Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at the first 16 verses today. But let's take the story one small bite at a time today. First of all, look at the first couple verses. Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Okay, what you need to understand here is that this was the standard way that their cultural agricultural system worked. And that is that when it was harvest time, the landowner would go into the village or the city or wherever he was at, and every village had a place where the day laborers went in the morning. They would gather and the landowners would come and they would pick from the guys standing there and says, you, come with me and work in my field today. Okay, this would start very early. In fact, the way they counted time in Jesus' day is that the first hour of the day was considered 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, they didn't go from 12 midnight to 12 noon. They went from 6 in the morning till 6 at night was considered their day. So the first hour is 6 a.m. And so the landowner shows up, and what he looks out is he sees a group of men standing there, and he picks some of them. Now, why he picks some and not others, I don't know. It's not explained. But he picks some of the men, and he says, you come with me, and you work in my field today, and I will pay you a denarius. Now again, we've had this term come up several of the parables. A denarius was the standard wage for a laborer for one day. A 12-hour, 6 a.m., 6 p.m. work day was a laborer would be paid a denarius. Now a denarius was enough to feed your family, to provide a subsistence living. No frills, no extras, just enough to get by. And so this landowner comes and he sees the men and he grabs some of them. He says, "You guys come with me and work in my vineyard. The harvest is ready. The grapes are ripe. Come and pick grapes all day and I will pay you a denarius." And of course the guys jump at the chance because after all, that's why they're there that morning. They're there hoping to have the opportunity to make a living to provide for their family so that their family would have food to eat this week. But notice that the story continues. Look at verse 3. About the third hour. Now again, by their time ranking, that would be 9 in the morning. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Okay, now question. Why didn't he just get them all at the start of the day? If he needed more workers, why didn't he just hire all the men from the very beginning? Well, I think that gives us one of the important clues of the story. One of the important clues is that it's not about getting the job done. Okay, now I can pick up my wife since she's not in here. My wife is all about getting the job done. You know, that's just how God's wired her. When there's a project in front of her, it's let's get it done. Okay? That's not what this landowner is about. But he comes back and he sees some men standing there and he says, "You come and work with me." Now maybe he didn't take all the men the first time because he knew there would be other landowners behind him and he didn't want to, you know, take all the help for himself. Maybe he assumed that they would get other jobs, but he comes back at 9 o'clock and he sees there's still men standing there. And so he hires them. He says, "Come work in my fields." What we don't know is whether this man really needed more workers or if he was just a benevolent landowner who knew that if these men were still standing here, then they had no work. And if they had no work, they had no way to feed their families. So he tells them, "Go work at my place, and I will pay you what is right." In fact, notice the word that he uses there. He says, "I will pay you what is right." He told the first workers, he says, "I'll pay you a denarius." He sets a firm contract. The second group, he comes to at 9 o'clock, he says, "You come work for me, and I'll pay you what's right." Well, question, what's right? Well, if you think about it, they're working most of the day, so they should get most of a denarius, right? Okay? But notice that the workers don't even blink at taking the landlord on his offer. So what does that tell you about his reputation in the community? They know that if they go work for this man, he will treat them fairly. So they go. But notice that it continues. Look at verse 5. He went out again about the sixth hour. And at the ninth hour, he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others still standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Okay, notice several things here. First of all, notice the searching nature of the landowner. I was reading a deal by William Wellimon last night, and he was telling this story in a group of college students. And after they read the story, he said, "Now what strikes you most about this landowner?" They said, One girl said that what strikes me most is that all he does is this farmer spends almost no time at the farm and all his time out looking for workers. And I think she hit on one of the real points of the story. Notice that the farmer, the landowner, is searching out workers. And I think what that says is that it says much more about him than the fact that he needs workers. It tells us that he wants to help these men. And in fact, one thing you have to ask is, why were these men not hired? Not just by this landowner, but by any landowner. Question, could there be any there who slept in that day and weren't there at 6? Maybe even weren't there at 9? Could it be that there were some standing there who by their very, you know, just by their very personality, how they're standing and how they're looking and how they're acting, make it very clear they don't really want to work? Could it be that there were some there that had purposely avoided the eyes of the landowners to not get picked? You know, we all have ways of doing that. We all have ways of, when we don't really want to do something, we can get that message across to others. And yet he comes to them at 3 different times, at the 3rd hour, at the 6th hour, the 9th hour, the 11th hour, and he says, come work for me. And notice every time he says the same thing. And I will pay you what? What is right? Now question, think about it especially for the person at the 11th hour. Okay, the 11th hour, this is 5 p.m. by our reckoning. The workday ends at 6. And he comes up and says, why are you standing here all day? Come work in my field. I need more workers and you need work. I'll pay you what's right. Now question, is it worth it to you to go work for 1 hour's pay? The day's already over. You're not going to even buy and make enough in an hour to buy a loaf of bread. So why bother? And yet this landowner implores them, and at least some of them take him up on his offer. And they go and they work for him. And notice what happens when the day is over. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Okay? It's one thing it would be nice about their system, getting paid every day. That would be good. Okay? But he says, bring all the workers in and pay them from the last that were hired to the first. But then notice the amazing way that he pays them. Look at verse 9. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. Now question, how do you think they responded when he reached out and handed them a denarius? I think the first guy in line just said, thank you, and slipped away quickly before he realized his mistake. Okay? The second guy was like, man, I wish I'd have been first in line. But he pays him a denarius. And it becomes very clear that he's doing this intentionally. It's no mistake. And so how do you think those workers leave? I think they leave dancing a jig. I think they run home and go to their wife and, I can see some of them playing it up. Walking in and saying, well, honey, I'm sorry. I spent all day there waiting for a job and I was only able to work an hour. But look at what I got. The guys who were there for 4 hours step up in line next. And how do you think they respond? They get a denarius also. See, I think the second group is still grateful. Because, sure, they didn't get it quite as good as the first group, but they still know that they're getting it really, really good. They worked from 3 to 6 o'clock. I guess that's 3 hours, not 4 hours. He messed me up when he changed his increments. But, yeah, they work 3 hours, they get paid for a full day, and sure, the other guy's got even more blessing, but hey, when you're blessed like that, you just smile and you go on, right? What about the ones who came at noon and worked a half day? They got a denarius. Yeah, that's good. That's nice. They're probably not dancing all the way home, but they're still grateful. But what about the ones who came at 9 o'clock? They worked most of the day. They were there through the heat of it. And they got paid more than they could have expected. So on that hand, they're grateful. But maybe I'm reading myself into it too much, but there would be a part of me that would be like, yeah, but I worked more than they did. But then finally, the ones hired first come forward, and they receive a denarius? Now, God, that's not fair. In fact, notice how they respond. Look at verse 9. It says, the workers who were hired... I list myself. Let me just start at 9 so I can catch myself back up. I have no idea where I was at. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first... Those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. They grumbled, this isn't fair, this isn't right. How can you do this? In fact, look at their explanation, verse 12. He says, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They're in essence saying, Jesus, this isn't fair. Master, this isn't right. We have slaved all day for you. We've worked through the heat of the day. We worked a 12-hour day. And those people who only worked an hour, you're going to pay the same as you pay us? How can you do that? That's not right. I mean, think about it. Put it in your own workplace. Before we're too hard on these people in a moment, wouldn't you and I respond the same way? You know, put it in the context of, or for those of you in school, put it in the context of school. Imagine if a professor told you the first day of class that your entire grade would be on how well you solved this one problem that he gave you from day one. And so being the diligent, hardworking student that you are, from the first day through every day of the semester, you worked on it a little bit every day. And at the end of the semester, you walked up with your problem in one of those slick folders and you turned it in and you said, okay, I've got the grade. And then behind you, people started coming up, one of them who started it the night before. And when he couldn't figure out how to do it, went over to the professor's house and the professor walked him through it. And then he receives the same grade you do. How do you respond? Yeah, that is not fair. That is not right. Okay? That is our fleshly nature. And yet look at the master's response. Look at verse 13. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? You see why our world doesn't like some of Jesus' stories? I mean, the logic in it is flawless. The first workers were paid exactly what they agreed to work for. The last ones never set an amount. They received it with joy. But the ones who worked diligently from the beginning, they expect more reward. Why? Because after all, we've done it right. We've done it well. We've done it according to the rules. We've done it according to the plan. And therefore, if anyone's rewarded, it should be us. And yet, do you remember how this parable began? For the kingdom of heaven is like. You see, in the kingdom of heaven, God comes back and he says again and again, for my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And we step back and we grumble and we say, but God, that's not fair. But question, Do you really want God to be fair? Now, I think in the context here in Jesus' ministry, I think Jesus is telling this parable primarily to the Pharisees. You see, here is Jesus, if you think of his ministry at this point. Jesus has been traveling through Galilee and he's been teaching, and you've got the Pharisees who have, from day one of their lives, they've always done it right. They've kept the law. They've studied the law. They've memorized the law. They've given their tithes. They even tithe their dill, mint, and cumin. They've got it down, their religion down to a science. And then along comes Jesus, and who starts following him? Tax collectors, prostitutes, the partiers. And so the Pharisees, those who might even have an inkling of saying, well, maybe Jesus does know something. Maybe I should pay some attention to him. Think about how hard it is for them. I mean, think about like Nicodemus. Okay, we know from things in Scripture that eventually Nicodemus came around to be a disciple of Jesus. But think about how hard that was for him. Because here he was, a Jew who had grown up doing it right, who had studied the law, who had everything down packed, and he looked around him at church, and here's the prostitute who just came by lately. Her life has been a mess for all her years, and yet she has the same standing with God that I do? How can that be? I think this parable speaks loudly to those of us who've been Christians a long time. Because we look around at those around us who haven't got it yet. Of course, the irony there is that's assuming that we have got it, which is never a good assumption. But it's looking around at those who are still obviously struggling, still falling miserably, and shaking our heads and saying, why can't you get it right like I have? And yet, when we meet God, how does He respond to all of us? Now, I know that there are some in the Christian world who believe that there's different levels of rewards in heaven. That some people will be given more than others. Personally, I think that's hogwash. And I think this parable is one of the main places where that teaching is just countered. I know there's some places in Scripture that speak of rewards in heaven and those kind of things. But I think they're misunderstood. Because what is the reward of heaven? It's being with God. What more could there ever be than being in the presence of God? And the reality is, whether someone comes to Christ at the very last moment of their life after living the most wretched of lives, or whether they have followed dutifully all their life, being with God is the reward. Most of you are probably familiar with Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of you young people might not be, but Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer, cannibalistic, sadist person. He lured young boys mainly into his apartment. He would sexual perversions with them, and then eventually kill them, freeze them, and eat them. And yet, in prison, he gave his life to Christ. And then, shortly thereafter, was killed in prison. And the amazing thing is that if Jeffrey Dahmer's heart was genuine, and we have no reason to doubt that it wasn't, he is with God now. Because that is the incredible grace of God. Now, we all know Christians who really struggle with that. Because how could God let somebody who's done that be with Him? And yet the real reality is, how could God let somebody like me be with Him? That's the amazing thing about grace, is that it covers all gamuts of the equation. And in fact, look at how Jesus summarizes it in verse 16. For the second story in a row, He ends it with the statement, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." In the kingdom of God, it's not about getting it right, it's about accepting God's grace. And so let's spend a little time applying that. Give some applications. The applications that I've come up with today, and I know there's many others, but here's a few. The first one is that in the kingdom of God, there is no one who can say unfair. There's no one who, when they arrive in the presence of God, will step back and say, "God, this is unfair. I deserve more than this." First of all, because being in the presence of God is all there is. There is no more that could ever be given. But even there, you can't look around at others and say, "But this isn't fair. Look at how much more that I've got I should receive than they." And the primary place where they think this comes from is that we have to go back and deal honestly with how unfair God is being to us by allowing us into His presence. Look at a couple verses with me. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Every single one of us have earned something. And if we want to say, "God, I want You to be fair," then what is the natural result? If God is fair with you and I, where do we spend eternity? Completely separated from Him. So do we want God to be fair? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is not a single one of us in this room, there's not a single person on the face of this earth who has ever lived other than Jesus Christ, who has ever held up to the glory of God. And every single one deserves to be left out and forever separated from the presence of God. And yet, I would almost say it's blasphemy to do Romans 3:23 without Romans 3:24. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We are justified freely. In fact, the very fact that we receive a denarius at the end of the day is very deceptive, because we didn't work enough to earn it. We didn't do enough for the Master to make it worth His giving to us. It is His free gift. But then secondly, in the kingdom of God, not only is there no one who can say unfair, but there is no system of merit. There's no system by which I earn and I put in my 2 cents worth and I do something that pays my way. I can't even pay my way to the bus stop, let alone to get onto the bus. There's no system of merit. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In the kingdom of God, there is no system of merit. The reason is because our salvation is 100% by grace. It's never about what I do, it's about what God has already done. And in fact, here's the interesting thing. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So some people hold on and say, "Okay, well then faith is my part of the equation. I have to give my faith." And yet look at the end of it. Even our faith is what? It's God's gift. If I am able to believe and accept and hold on to the grace of God, guess what is the only way I'm able to do that? It's because God has given me the gift of that faith. Now, in light of that, what does that do to the idea of merit? Of earning any favor with God? Of earning any part of my relationship with God? It is totally out the window. There is no one who can say unfair. There is no system of merit. And third, there is no probationary period. You see, I think this parable says something powerful about God's greatest blessing about salvation. And Langston sang about the thief during communion. Think about the thief on the cross for a moment. You know, Jesus didn't look over him and say, "Well, you've been a mess, and you're still a mess, and if you had some time to prove that you're going to really change, then I might let you into my kingdom." He looked at a thief who he knew would never be able to prove anything, who would never be able to demonstrate his faith in anything other than the words that he said by asking Jesus to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, it doesn't matter whether a person gives his life to Jesus when he is young or when he is old. If you give your life to Jesus, if you call on His name, even on your deathbed, you receive the same eternal inheritance that a person who serves Jesus from their youth receives. Some people don't like that. Remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? The old E.F. Hutton commercials said, you know, how is that phrase? It says, we get our money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And some people take that approach to Christianity. I receive my salvation the old-fashioned way. I earn it. I go to church, I give 10%, I do this, I do that, I do etc., etc. And the reality is, if you believe that you can do anything to earn or pay for even a small part of your salvation, then you will resent those around you who get it cheaper than you. That's why churches are so full of people who are so bitter and so resentful. Because they look around the room and they see people who come once a week, or who come once every 3 months, or whatever line they want to define, and they say, "But God, that's not fair. Look at how hard I work at this. Look at how much I do." And yet this story reminds us that it's not about what we do. It's about who God is. But then fourth, tells us that in the kingdom of God there is no seniority. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Now, hopefully it matters in the sense that as you've walked with God over time, you have grown and you've learned and you've been transformed more and more. Hopefully in that sense it does matter. But in the sense of your standing with God, it makes no difference. We are all on the same playing field. We are all in the same place with God. And that is that we are His dearly loved children. We have been redeemed by the blood of His Son. And we get to spend eternity with Him. But then finally, and this is one I think is really powerful. In the kingdom of God, there is no one who is unwanted. I think one of the greatest lies that Satan feeds us over and over is, God doesn't want you. Look at what a mess you are. Look at how you fouled up your life. Look at this struggle in your life. Look at this addiction. Look at the way you never get it right. Look at this. And he just heaps all this condemnation on us. And yet I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the worker who partied the night before, who showed up at 4:45 just so that he could tell the unemployment office that I went out and I tried to get work today. The landowner searched him out. The landowner said, "Why have you been standing here all day?" Well, he probably, I think that statement there, "Why have you been standing there all day?" I've wrestled with that of, you know, saying, well, does that mean that we're all there all day? No, I don't think so. I think that's the graciousness of the landowner. I don't think they were there all day. He says, "Why have you been standing there all day? Come and work for me. I'll pay you what's right." And so no matter how big the mess is, God is always seeking us. He is always coming back to us and He's saying, "I want you. I want you to be with me. That is my greatest desire for you, is that you will come and be with me." Yeah, but God, I've got this mess and I've got this mess and I've really blown it this week and I haven't read and I haven't done this and I haven't done that. And God says, "But I want to be with you. I want you to come into my vineyard and work with me, be with me." In fact, that's the irony there that Brett brought out at lunch the other day. Do you realize that those who were hired at the beginning of the day had the day to be with the landowner? And instead resented the fact that they had been there all day and paid the same? You see, the real irony about the one that comes at the 11th hour is not that he receives the same gift of grace. The sad irony is the 11 wasted hours before then. Because behind every story of someone who comes to faith in Christ at the very end, the very last moment, is a story of a life wasted. And so God's calling us to be honest about our resentments and to lay them down and to just humbly say, "God, show me how to appreciate this incredible gift you've given me." Whether you've been on since the first hour or whether you're jumping on now at the 9th hour or the 11th hour. Because the reality is, when I'm really honest, even though I've been in church all my life, it's at least the 9th hour before I'm getting on board. And more than likely, it's the 11th. Because I'm on board, but I'm still elsewhere too. I'm working in the vineyard for the last hour, but my mind is elsewhere. And yet God says, "Here is my gift to you. And my gift is my presence." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for being unfair with us. Because Lord, your unfairness is always such a blessing to us. Because if you were fair, Lord, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. I wouldn't be alive. I wouldn't be married. I wouldn't have kids. I wouldn't have a house. Reality, Lord, is that I would be in hell right now. Because if you were fair, Lord, then from the very beginning of my rebellion, you would have destroyed me and sent me to an eternity separated from you. But in your unfairness, Lord, you called me to your vineyard. And you said, "Come. Come and work. Come and be with me." And then, Lord, you've left the vineyard many times, but it's because you've gone out seeking others. And you've never been gone long. And in fact, because you are omnipresent, Lord, you've never really been gone at all. And so, Lord, for every moment, every day I've had in your kingdom, I've had the privilege of working with you and working beside you. So, Lord, I pray that you protect us from ever going to the place of pride that resents the work we're doing, rather than being grateful for the privilege of being in the vineyard with you. And Lord, I pray for those this morning or those listening to this CD at another time who wrestle with the shame and who wrestle with the condemnation, Lord, who think that they could never be enough. Lord, I just pray you release them and let them know they're not enough. They never will be enough. But neither was the one you hired in the 11th hour. And that you want us, no matter what kind of mess we're in, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it is, you are still searching us. You are still knocking on the doors of our hearts and inviting us to come and be with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you break down the walls and the shackles and chains that Satan has put around us, telling us that we're unwanted. Because, Lord, if your work on the cross does not tell us how much you want us, then nothing can. So, Lord, just open our eyes to see your incredible love for us. Open our eyes to see how much you want to be with us every day. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And so God stands before you today. And it may be the 11th hour. And he asks you a real simple question. Why have you been standing here all day? Why don't you come in the field with me? So, we're going to stand and sing. And while we sing, if you have any prayer needs in that regard, just raise your hand and Brett or I, somebody will come and pray with you.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know the fire in my heart again. I feel your arms around me, and some power of your healing begins. Our spirit goes right through me like a mighty rushing wind. It's like the fire in my soul. Take the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul. And the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been. So light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. Light the fire in my